So far in our stewardship series, we have concluded that we are saved for more than just the benefits that we receive of salvation. It's not just about us. We are saved so that we can offer our lives as living sacrifices to God and begin to live our lives as stewards of that Most High God who owns everything, which we come to understand, if He owns everything, we cannot own anything. We have come to understand the truths that being stewards of Jesus Christ, it's a privilege and not a curse. It's going to cost us because if we stand up for Christ, if we live for Christ, we're going to gain scars, true? That's just life. That's what it is. And we also have learned that one day we will give an accounting of our stewardship. And you're going to hear me talk about that over and over and over. We know what it means to be accountable to something. We know what it means to be accountable to a boss or to a company. We know what it means to be accountable to a family. We know what it means to be accountable to school. We know what it means to be accountable. However, sometimes we don't apply that accountability to our Christian faith and our Christian walk. We feel that it can move and slide and be flexible, but we're going to be held accountable for what's here and the stewardships that have been given us. And we've looked at that. We're going to continue being reminded about that throughout this series. The stewardship responsibilities that we've looked at so far, the stewardship of God's Word, we come to understand that if we're not good stewards of His Word, then all of our stewardship responsibilities become much more difficult because we have no clue about what? How to be steward over the various resources. And then we looked at our stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel itself, because every aspect of our lives is supposed to preach and teach the gospel. When we go to work, people should see the gospel working in us and living through us. We should be lights to the world no matter what we're doing. When we go to school, they should see the gospel in us and being lived out. When we interact with each other here at church or when we interact with other relationships, they should see the gospel. When somebody comes in contact with you, one of the first things they should come in contact with is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be held as stewards, held responsible for that. As I was thinking through this series, I found it hard to pick out the order of the stewardships that we're going to cover. We've only got maybe two or three more. You see, they are all important, and to some extent, they all interact upon one another. One of the stewardships that kept coming to the top of the list was our stewardship of the time that we have been given by God. We have a stewardship of time. And why did this stewardship keep filtering to the top of my mind? Because I think it is one that we struggle with because of our culture. I think this is one of the stewardships that many of us desperately struggle with because we just get caught up in our culture. I sent out some questionnaires earlier this week. All of these all of these questions that were on the questionnaire had to do with time and how you see time and how you manage time. And one of the questions was, do you feel you have enough time in the day? Most everybody said no. Some were a little bit more righteous and they said, I have enough time, but I just don't choose to use it the right way. They were trying to be a little bit more biblical there. Because as soon as you say, I don't have enough time, then you're saying God didn't give you. And so we had those, you know, more astute people who were trying to game the question, all right? They kind of said, basically, I have enough time, yes, but I just choose not to use it right. The other one is, do you feel you get enough sleep each night? There was an aspect of this question I didn't expect. Okay, I had a number of people say, well, no, I don't get enough sleep because I'm old and I can't sleep through the night anymore. And that's true and that's physical. And Ecclesiastes, if you know, actually says that we're going to struggle when we get older to sleep. That is not the aspect that I was taking here. Do you feel you get enough sleep each night? Most responded they don't, okay? And again, often because of their own bad choices. And the idea is we don't get enough sleep because we don't handle our what right? Our time. And then what three things take up the most of your time each week? And basically across the board, there were answers like work, cleaning, shopping, cooking, schools, families, and one that I enjoyed very much, pets. The last question was, would you like to have more time to spend in prayer and the Bible? Most everybody again said yes, except those who were trying to game the system. Okay, they said, yes, we have enough time to read the prayer and the Bible, but being honest, I don't have a desire to, so I fill that time with something else that I have more of a desire to. But most everybody said, I need to spend more time in prayer in the Bible, okay? And we are going to come to see that we have the time to do that as long as we handle our time biblically. And we have to understand that. Our time is a stewardship. These responses are quite normal for Christ followers. They seem to all have the same things to spend time on each week. They all seem to know there is enough time to do what they should be doing, but they often choose not to use their time wisely. They also seem to know that they should pray and read God's Word more, but they often choose to do other things instead, as I said. Two of my favorite time quotes, time is our most precious commodity. How many of you would agree with that? I mean, more so than money and more so, you know, time is our most precious commodity. And also, time once spent is gone for all of eternity. Time once spent is gone for all of eternity. I think we would all agree with the first one, but I believe we don't often think about the second. We don't often consciously consider that every second of every day we spend, the time we've been given, and once spent, we can never get it back. It's gone. And I hope and pray that our study on the stewardship of time this morning will help us be more conscious about how we spend our time and motivate us to use our time more specifically for the things that we know God wants us to be responsible for, specifically prayer and just getting to know the Word of God. So let's look at what God's Word says about our stewardship of time, and let's look at it in a way that we begin with some general principles about time that I have been somewhat surprised that a whole lot of people really haven't thought about as far as the big Christian worldview. And these are some general truths. First, God created time. How many of you ever thought about that? God created time. Have you ever considered the fact that time, in the way that we perceive it, hasn't always existed? It hasn't. Time as we know it has not always existed. Time is a finite resource that has a beginning and an end. How many of you have ever considered that? Before God created, before He started His creation, there was not the aspect of time. So when did time begin specifically? Time began with God speaking the universe into existence. Time began when God spoke the universe into existence. Before God created, there was nothing. How many of you can even comprehend the idea of nothing? I don't think there's a human being that can get that idea. Because for us, there's always been something. There's always been something. Having to understand nothing, as in like nothing existed, we can't comprehend that. But we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so He spoke it into existence, amen? Okay? So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God started with nothing, and He spoke everything into existence that we know of as our reality. His words created the very materials and processes needed for the universe to exist and function. Remember, none of that existed. So everybody turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I didn't put a slide up because I think it's a really easy book to find. It's actually the very first page of the Bible. So I think everybody can find that. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at some of the processes that God started when He spoke the Word, the world or the universe into existence. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there. So what is He doing there? He's creating, but He's speaking, right? He said, let there be light. And there was light. Jump over to verse 6. And God said, let there be the expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Basically, he's creating a space between the earth and heaven. And as you think about that, all those things need to happen before anything else could happen as far as what we know of our life. He's creating all the processes. He's creating gravity there. He's creating all the processes. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. Did that need to happen for us to exist? Folks, we're not water folk. We're not water people. He just spoke it. He said, there's a world of water, there's a sphere of water, and we need to have dry land for my creatures to live on, for some of them. And he said, oh, by the way, waters recede so that there's dry land. And if you go all the way through the creation event, you see all the processes needed for life happening at the very word of God. All right, so he created all the processes and everything that was needed for us to have life on this planet. But I want to back up to Genesis 1:1, because we looked at the processes after all that existed, after the sphere and the universe existed. And so let's read chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So that's when creation happened. That's when it started. That's when nothing was filled with something. All right? And it's very interesting in this verse, because this verse, and you've heard me say this before, I think is the most important verse in the whole entire Bible. First, it's important because it begins with what? In the beginning, God. And everything else in the Bible talks about what God did in the beginning. It is the basis for the rest of the book, of the whole book, New Testament and Old Testament. Because creation is about whom? God. Creation is focused on whom? God. Creation exists for whom? God, we are not the center of creation, folks, by any stretch of the imagination. And we have to remember that. And so we understand here that God is the focus of creation. Another reason why this is so important is because we find the basic building blocks, okay, of creation were formed here. Everything that he did in verses 3, 6, and 9 and further, everything that he did there, the materials that he had when he was putting that all together, all came into existence in verse 1. And what are the basic building blocks, for those of you who are scientists or science buffs, what are the basic building blocks, okay, of existence, of our existence, of creation? Time, space, and matter. Okay, that's the basic building blocks, right? Do you realize that we find all three of those coming into existence in verse 1? We have the basic building blocks of everything else he was going to put into the processes all coming into existence. In time, all right, is we have in the beginning. That is the start of time. And that idea of beginning in the beginning means the first step or the element or the first element in the course of many steps. So in the beginning, time was started. Remember, there was no reference to time. There was no such thing as time until God said in the beginning. Then we also have space. We see there in the beginning God created the heavens. The heavens is not just the heavens as we think of, you know, heaven where God lives. The heavens here in the way that it's written and the word that is used, okay, means all of the heavens. The heavens that we have as far as our atmosphere, the heaven that we have as far as space and the universe, and the heaven where God himself exists. There's three different types of heaven referred to in the New Testament, in the Bible, all right? And in this, when it says he created the heavens, plural, he created all of those at the same time. And then we also see, okay, matter. And he says, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and what? The earth. What is the earth made out of? Matter. And so we see the basic building blocks God spoke into existence in chapter 1, verse 1. Time, since that is our focus this morning, okay, began when God created the heavens and the earth, and he set his universe in motion. And we see this, we understand he set the idea of time, okay, and helps us see it more clearly in verse 14. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heavens, okay, to separate the day and the night. What is that? That is what? The sun and the moon. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of heavens to give light upon the earth. And what was the reason? Why did he create the stars and the moon and everything that we see? He says it there. He says, and let them be for signs and for seasons. What's he setting out? Time. Do we still, even today, revolve our lives around times and seasons and harvests and not? I mean, our whole lives are revolve around that. And we understand that when God said, in the beginning, when time began, and he set that all up in Genesis chapter 1, and he explains it further in verse 14, that time began when God said, in the beginning. So there's a couple of things we learn about God. Whenever you read the Bible, you need to ask yourself a couple of questions. And one of the first ones is, what do I learn about God every time I read the Bible? What do I learn about God? Well, one of the big things that we learn here is that he exists outside of time, because God existed before he created time. God is not constrained by time. God is not in time with us. He is outside of time. He sees the beginning and the end of all things at the same time. He's above his creation. And this truth impacts so many areas of our faith. When we come to the understanding that God deals with us outside of time, and that'll be for other further studies down the road, maybe in Sunday school or something like that. But God is outside of time. So we know when time it began. We know that God is outside of time. We know that he started it all when he said, in the beginning, okay, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything has been set up, and then he goes through and he takes all that he created at that verse 1 and sets up the processes in the rest of the creation event after verse 1. So we know when time began. It would be important for us to also understand, when will time end? True? Because this sets us up for a lot of things as far as our discussion of stewardship. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we read this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when the heavens and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. What's the really clear teaching of Peter here? All those things that he set up in Genesis chapter 1 are going to be what? Destroyed, dissolved. He says there the heavenly bodies will be burned up and what? Dissolved. If the heavenly bodies that denote time and the seasons and all that kind of stuff don't exist anymore, what do we understand about time? It ends. It stops. It stops. In Hebrews chapter 1, all right, we also see this being taught. Hebrews chapter 1, turn there. It's on page 1275. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Verse 10, Hebrews chapter 1. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth from the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Does he basically refer all the way back to Genesis 1 there? Absolutely. God created. God made it. What's the next verse say? Very beginning. And they will perish. When those things that God made perish, like we saw in Peter writing, time stops. It ends. It ends. Think about this. Since Peter and the writer of Hebrews are clear that the heavens and earth are going to perish, we must conclude that time comes to an end. Time began when God said, let there be, and time ends when God judges the earth in the end times. Now, we have set a box now, right? There's a beginning and an ending. And so what we can conclude or draw a conclusion from here is that we have limited time. True? We have limited time. The universe as we know it was never intended to last forever. Never was. God built it, created it to last for a what? Period of time. God has given it an expiration date. But more importantly, like the universe, just like the universe as a whole, we as individuals also have been given by God a limited amount of time to exist within this created universe. True? You and I have been given a resource, a limited resource, time to live within the universe that God created. We see this in Psalm chapter 139. So if you turn there, Psalm 139, and I encourage you to please turn there as we look at this and underline. Again, if you don't have a Bible, please take one with you, one of the red books, and you can, they're in the front of you. David helps us see this truth, okay, that we have been given a limited amount of time by God. And so Psalm 139 is laid out into four verses. Remember, Psalms are Hebrew hymns, and Psalm 139 is laid out in four verses, just like the ladies had us sing some verses this morning. And the verses go like this. God is all-knowing in verses 1 through 6. God is all-present in verses 7 through 12. God is all-powerful in verses 13 through 18. And God is all-holy in 19 through 24. No, I'm not going to expect you to memorize all that. But I just wanted to show you that there's four verses or four stanzas in this verse. Within the stanza, God is all-powerful, which is in verses 13 through 18, okay, we find a simple truth that has really broad implications. Look at chapter Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. When as yet there was none of them. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. What we need to understand is he's referring to the embryonic stage of our existence when we were still in our mother's womb. Before our skeletons were formed, before we had fingers and toes, okay, God saw us as persons. And so this is where, if you're talking about the abortion debate, which is really, really a big debate today, and you talk about when does life begin, we find it right here. At the time of conception, when there is an embryo, before there's ever a skeleton, before there's ever any life as we would know it outside the womb, God considers this as persons because he says, your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book. He is going to write something in his book that concerns me as a person. There is no way in any concept biblically that we can say or even hold that life starts at any other time than at the time of conception. This verse speaks louder than any other verse about the abortion. The personhood begins at the time of conception because God has determined the days. And it's really important here. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed when? Before there was none of them. The days that God has given you to live, the time that God has given you, that resource that God has given you was set before you were ever born. Before there was one of them, your life, how long, what kind of resource of time you have was set before you were ever born. We cannot shorten the days or lengthen them because who set them in eternity past? God. Just like we could not choose when we were born or who our parents were, we cannot choose or influence the days that we have to live. God has already established them. When? In eternity past. And so we understand just from that verse that there is a finite period of time that every person sitting in here has to live. and there's nothing you're going to do to change it. You can't bargain with God. He has set that before you were born. Job supports this truth that David lays out in Psalm 139. And Job, just to kind of get you into the section of Job, in Job chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Man who is born of woman is few in days and full of trouble." How many of you agree with that? A few of days means there's a limit to time, right? And full of trouble, and we've all experienced that. So Job is in his misery right now. Job is not feeling very well. He has sores all over his body. He has lost everything it means to be successful, and he has lost all of his children. And he is sitting in ashes right now. And he says, "Man who is born of a woman." And then we move on to Job chapter 14, verse 3. "And do you," and now he's talking to God now, "and do you, God, open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you?" He's trying to figure out what's going on. He goes, "And God, open your eye. Do you open your eyes on me as I am? And you're bringing me into judgment." And what was Job trying to figure out? I didn't deserve judgment. I don't understand what's going on. And he's talking with God right now. And then he continues in Job chapter 14, verse 5, "Since his days..." Now Job is referring back to man. "Since man's days are determined and the number of his months is with you and you have appointed his limits that he," what? "Cannot pass." Does that follow right along with Psalm 139? Job and David both make it clear our time is limited on earth. And that time is set by God and there is nothing you can do about it. Most of us already understood that to some extent that we know we're going to die. True? Is there anybody here that even considered that you're not going to die someday? Outside of Jesus Christ coming back before we die. But everybody here is going to die. But many here this morning may not have considered that God is the one who assigns the time that we have to live. God assigns the time that we have to live. So think about that. This means that time is a commodity that we spend just like every other commodity. True? Time is a commodity. We choose what we're going to do with it. We choose how we're going to do with it. Time is a commodity. We spend time like we spend money. But unlike money, we cannot increase our time on earth by making good investments. Once we spend our time, it is gone forever. It follows that since time is a commodity given to us by God, and since God owns every resource that we have, and then we know that time is also a stewardship that each of us are going to be held accountable to. Correct? You are going to be held accountable for the minutes, the seconds and the minutes, the weeks, the days, the years, the months. You're going to be held accountable on how you spend each of those. Just like you're going to be held accountable for knowing the Word of God and knowing how to handle money and knowing how to handle relationships and knowing how to handle marriage and parenting. As stewards, which we had looked at all the way back in the first sermon, as stewards we are to invest our times in ways that further God's kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to use our time to invest in His kingdom, to bring glory to Him, to do His will, because our time should be focused on whom? God. Because He's the one that's going to be given, we're going to be given account to. You don't have the right just to arbitrarily make decisions about your time. That kind of hurts, doesn't it? How many times do we think about this throughout the week? That it even crosses our minds that, you know, what I'm choosing to do right now with my time, is this something that's going to further God's kingdom and further the gospel? It doesn't mean that we don't rest. We don't have time to go on that. It doesn't mean we don't take vacations. But what is the focus first and foremost, even on vacation and even in our rest times? Does the Bible teach that we should have rest? Yes, it does. It's biblical. And I like that part of the Bible. I like rest. And so when we start thinking about it, the idea is it's a heart attitude. Paul paints a picture for us that reveals the heart attitude of a Christ follower regarding time. And so please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, back in the New Testament. We're going to jump around a little bit this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. It's on page 1244 of the Pew Bible. We're going to look at verse 15. Let me set the context of this verse. The context for this verse is set all the way back in chapter 4, verse 1. So if you just, it's like one page back, just look at chapter 4, verse 1. And this is where this whole idea, and it's going to travel, Paul's going to keep it all the way through to Ephesians, through Ephesians chapter 5. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Now here's the point. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received from God. And now everything else is going to be talking about what that worthy walk looks like. And so that starts all the way back in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So we see the connection back to chapter 4, verse 1. Be careful then how you walk. And now he is telling us what portion of the walk he's talking about. Not as unwise, but as wise. So part of a worthy walk is us living wise lives. Can you live a wise life if you just coast in life and don't think about what you're doing? Can't happen. It won't happen. Living a wise life means I consider what I'm doing. It takes the knowledge that I have. It takes the experiences that I have. It takes the Word of God. It puts them all together and says, this is the direction and this is the path and this is the choices that I have to do or that I live with and have to make in this life as a Christ follower. We don't have an option to change what the Bible says if we claim to be Christ followers. That's not an option. And it never will be. And we see here, he says, look carefully. This idea of carefully means to examine, to look at intently. And not just look at intently, but look at intently with the idea that I'm going to understand something. I'm going to take something from what I look at. And so he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And the very first thing he addresses in this wise walk, look what he says. 16, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Out of everything Paul could have talked about living a wise life, what's he choose first to address? How you use your time. How important is this consideration of our use of time. To Paul, it's really, really important. He puts it at the top of the list. And so we see that we are to make the best use of the time given to us. And you'll see that on your notes. We are to make the best use of the time given to us. There are a lot of words used in the Bible for time. But I'm just going to list them for you. Words for time in the Bible. You have hemera, which means day, hora, which means hour, kairos, which means season, chronos, which means time, like in a chronological order. You have aeon, which means age. So you have all those, and they all refer to a different part and a different aspect of time. I believe one of the most important words for time in the Bible is kairos, which is used here by Paul. When he says here in verse 16, make the wise use of time, that is the word kairos. Kairos conveys a measured time. It's a period of time that has been given or allotted to us or to anything. It is the boundaries that God has set in our context for the lives that we have. We have an opportunity to serve God as His stewards in an allotted amount of kairos. An allotted amount of time, a period of time. And we have to understand something. that when he allots us that time and we take all the other stewardships that we're going to talk about, where they all have to fit into that time. And so everything God has called us to do, he has also provided what for us to do it? Time. If you say, I don't have enough time, the first thing that comes to your mind, the first thing that should come to your mind is that true? And according to what we're thinking about stewardship, the answer is always, no, it's not. You have time to do everything in your stewardship of your life that God has asked you to do. And if you find yourself not having time to do what God has asked you to do, then you are not being wise in how you use your time. That's just the bottom line. Nobody will stand before God and say, you know, if you had just given me a little more extra time, that's not going to wash. And some of us, do we have a lot longer time? Yeah. We have people sometimes who only live for days. We have people who sometimes live for only weeks or months. We have people who live for maybe just a few years. And we have people who live for decades. And each of those people has been allotted that amount of time to live. And so when we hear grieving parents, I don't bring this up when they're grieving, say, my child died too early. They forgot about the biblical teaching of time. Because who set that child's time before they were ever born? God. And in some aspects, that makes the grieving period easier, true? Because you understand that this was not an accident. It's not something that happened arbitrarily. It's that God, in eternity past, said, this child is going to live for this long. Okay, it doesn't mean we don't grieve. It doesn't mean that we jump up and down. It doesn't mean that we don't shed tears. But we have this sense in the back of our hearts and our minds that this child, okay, is with God. And we only had this child for the allotted amount of time that God designated before they were born and before we were born. That's what we think about when we are time. God has set time boundaries for our lives and our opportunities for service, as I said. And we can only be wise stewards when we are careful to use the allotted time he has given us with him as the focus. Paul puts it, we are always making the best use of our time. Some of your Bibles have another word. It is redeemed. You are to redeem the time. Ephesians 5:16 in the New American Standard says, redeem the time. Make careful use. It's the same thing. But that word redeemed, that word that is used there to be, make careful use of, that word there means you're buying back the time that God has given you. You are redeeming the time from the evil world. And that's what we're talking about there in 16. Make the best use or redeem the time because the days are evil. Time as it goes right now is being used for evil purposes by Satan. True? The time that is allotted for this universe has been tainted and hurt and abused, and it is sinful and it is dark because it is used by Satan for his purposes. And because we are stewards of the time that God has given us within that dark creation at this point in time, the idea is when we live looking to serve God, looking to spread the gospel, looking to build God's kingdom, when we are doing that, we are actually buying time out of the evil world. We're redeeming that time from unrighteousness to what? Righteousness. That's the idea. How are you doing in your life? How am I doing in my life as far as buying back the time that God has given us for righteousness and not for evil purposes? Think about that. That's telling, isn't it? How am I buying back that time out of the evil world so that it can be used for, through God can use it through me as a steward, for things of righteousness? We don't have time to fool around. We don't have time to just take a vacation from God and take a vacation from our stewardships, because we, every day, we should be buying back the time and using it for a way that increases God's glory, increases His kingdom, increases the spreading of the gospel. We need to be buying back the time in every aspect of our life. And that's what He's saying. And this stewardship that we have with time is that important. And if you are not buying it back, if you are not making the best use of the time that you've been given by God, you are not going to be able to stand to God, before God, and give an account of your stewardship in a way that He's going to say, well done and good, faithful servant. You're not going to be able to do that. Paul pleads with us to make the most of our time. And immediately after he pleads for us, he says, walk wisely rather than foolishly. He goes, it is foolish for you to not buy back the time. Be wise and buy it back. I cannot say it any better than one of the commentators I read this week. When we walk obediently in the gospel, we walk carefully, making the most of our time. We take full advantage of every opportunity to serve God, redeeming our time to use for His glory. We take every opportunity to shun sin and to follow righteousness. Every opportunity that is presented for us to build God's kingdom, to present the gospel, we are looking for it. We are looking for ways to invest. And that's something that we have to understand about stewardship that maybe I haven't made clear. We're not just a steward that sits back and makes sure that we keep everything God. We look to invest what He's given us so that we can give Him back more. We are actively going out there and saying, where and how can I buy back time? Where and how can I make this unrighteous situation with my time more righteous and following for God's kingdom and His glory? We are actively looking. We're not just waiting for God to lay it in our laps. We are looking for the best investment. And every person here, if you are investing your money the way that you should be, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, I'm not telling you when that's going to happen, because then nobody will show up. But when it comes to that, okay, how are you actively looking to invest the time to bring back that time into righteousness? Do you do that as well as you do looking for the good investment for your money? Do you spend more time actively, purposefully looking for ways to invest your money? Do you do that better or more than you do with your time? That's something that we need to understand in our stewardship. None of us knows how long or short his allocation of time will be. So it's wise to make the best use of our time now, because we do not know when our time will run out. We don't know when that allocation of time is done. Peter puts it this way, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the what? Time of your exile. Time. Conduct yourself accordingly with fear, knowing that you have a stewardship with time while we're here, because you don't know when that time is up. You have no clue. We are to make the most of our opportunities because our days are numbered. The world continually opposes us and seeks to hinder our work for the Lord. We have little time and much opposition. Our opportunities for freely using our resources as good stewards for our Savior is often limited because the world fights back so hard. When we have the opportunity to do something for His namesake and for His glory and for His gospel, we should invest those opportunities with everything that we have, because that opportunity may never present itself again. Because once that time is past, what happens to it? It's gone. Again, another writer commented on this. on lost opportunities to make a difference. How God's heart must be broken to see His children ignore or half-heartedly take up opportunity after opportunity that He sends them. Every moment of every day should be filled with good things, righteous things, things that glorify to God, because we don't have time not to. When Paul says the days are evil in verse 16, Paul may have specifically had in mind the corrupt and debauched living that characterized the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a evil, evil city. Christians were surrounded by paganism and infiltrated by heresy. Greediness, dishonesty, and immorality were a way of life in Ephesus. A way of life that we live in. We, in many ways, our culture is no different than Ephesus. Immorality, greed, violence. And when Paul wrote the Ephesians, he says, you walk wisely in this pagan society. You use the time that I've given you in this pagan society. A society that's going to fight back with every fiber of its being to squelch the redeeming of your time. He says, you redeem it in that pagan culture. And here we are over 2,000 years later, and he's looking at us in the eyes, and he says, you do the same thing in your culture. You do it. As we know from before, there's going to be scars when we do that. There's going to be difficulties. But it's our stewardship. It's what we've been called to. What is the heart attitude that kind of drives this regarding the use of God's time that He's allotted us? He says his heart attitude is, we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention. And we see this in other areas in Psalm 90, 12. Okay, here's a test question for you. Here's a trivia, biblical trivia question for all of you. Who wrote Psalm 90, 12? Do not look it up in your Bible. That's cheating and trivia. Who wrote it? Moses did. It's a song of Moses. And Moses says, so teach us to number our days that we may what? Get a heart of wisdom. If we want to walk the wise life that we've talked about this morning, okay, then we need to know our days. We need to number our days. And Kathy and I have been having some discussions on walks. Kathy and I, it's really started to hit us. We're at the end of our life. We are to number our days. That's sobering. We don't have a lot of time left, Kathy and I. He says, number your days so that even when you're my age, you can still get a heart of wisdom because you are looking to use your time the right way to be a good steward of that time. In James 4:14, we just studied James not too long ago. And yet, do you not know what tomorrow will bring? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. He goes, you don't know what tomorrow will bring, so you better invest your time wisely. When? Right now, today. And I'm going to tell you something. For those of you who invested it in Sunday school this morning, for those of you who invested it coming to church this morning, for those of you who invested it in prayer before you came, or in how you're going to invest it in the rest of your day today, you being here right now, there is no better way to invest the time that God has given you than being here with this group of people. There's no better thing to be doing. And we need to seek it and search it because this is where we learn how to be wise biblically, true? It's not the only time, but this is a major time. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. And so many of us have already started living for tomorrow, and today's is not even over yet. We've already done away with today. Today's planned. It's set. You don't know that. As I close this morning, let's reflect on what we have learned. Reflecting on these things, you and I have been allotted a certain amount of time to be stewards on earth by God. It is within this allotted time that God has also given us an allotted amount of various resources that we have been talking about to invest for His kingdom and His glory. Numbering the days of our short time on earth will make us think of eternity. It will help us understand that we are just sojourners here and will help us keep an eternal perspective on life. And that is why it's so important for us to keep eternity on the forefront of our minds. And we know this also. Sometimes we get so busy with life that we forget we are spending our limited number of resources. And I know all of us have been there. I know I have been there more times than I even want to admit. We get so busy we get so busy doing this. We've got everything. If you look at my calendar and all the colors that are on my calendar, the youth looked at it the other day and kind of shook their head. And everything is all planned out and everything is there. Okay? And I get so busy doing these things. And then at the end of the week, I look up and what do we say? Where did the week go? Where did the time go? And you want to know something? If we do that at the end of the week, what does that mean we weren't paying attention to for the whole week? How were we investing our time? We weren't even thinking about it. We were just what? Plowing forward. We don't want to do that because that's time that we will never recover. We have a stewardship of time, which we've made clear this morning, and we must invest that our time and resources for God's kingdom and glory. And then I'm going to close this morning with this. How are you doing? How are you doing? As Michelle comes up, I want you just to kind of reflect on that. I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I'm not. But I love you enough to look you in the eyes and ask you that question because as a pastor, I want you to be wise Christ followers. I want you to live your life wisely, investing the time that God has given you. And sometimes when we want to help somebody learn something, it's hard for them, isn't it? It is. You see, because we look at areas or help them see areas that maybe they don't see because it's a blind spot. I am not trying to make you feel guilty with these things. I am just trying to help you understand that with all these stewardship resources, we're going to give an account and we have an opportunity to increase God's kingdom. We have an opportunity to live in a way that we redeem time from evil to righteousness. Let's not miss an opportunity to do that. So as you close your eyes, ask yourself this, how am I doing?